We will be looking at the first 14 verses of 2 Samuel, very interesting, the first 14 verses of 2 Samuel chapter 16. Very interesting the placement and timing of this, as I was very much considering to come back to this sermon series and where we were last Lord's Day in the Psalms. And we're not quite to Ahithophel. Ahithophel starts in verse 15 of this chapter, but we have to understand how God works these things out, and it is awesome how one sermon series, one passage of God's Word fits hand in glove with the next, and that is certainly true in this particular case. So let us hear together God's Word, 2 Samuel chapter 16, the first 14 verses. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread and 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean to do with these?" So Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." Then the king said, "And where is your master's son?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" So the king said to Ziba, Here all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, O my lord, O king." Now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. Coming from there, he came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men who were on his right hand and on his left. Also, Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom your son. So now you are caught in your own evil, because you are a bloodthirsty man." Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head." But the king said, "Why? What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David.' Who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and all his servants, "See how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has so ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will repay me good for all his cursing this day." And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him and kicked up dust. Now the king and all the people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves there. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it. And as I read that, I consider perhaps I should have given a little bit more background on what's going on here. David's son, as we did read in the passage, Absalom, has usurped power in the kingdom. He has driven David off. Now David has run to protect his household and his important people within his household, but Absalom is in rebellion and is seeking to kill David, his own father. And in the middle of this, things don't get better. David is running out. He comes over the top of the mountain to get out of Jerusalem, and there's Ziba, the son of Mephibosheth, or the servant of Mephibosheth. And they go a little further, and they run into Ziba. And David is And if you listen to what he says, in a pretty dark place. He says, if God has told Ziba to curse me, let him curse. David understands that this all comes from the fact of David's sin with Bathsheba and in the murder of Uriah. God told him that the sword, this is 2 Samuel 12:10, the sword will never depart from your house because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. And so David's life is very much messed up by that fact. There are certain sins that can mess up your life immensely in just a few moments. And yet, notice David's hope. What does David say in the middle of this mess? Verse 12. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me good for His cursing this day. David's trust is not in man. He's got powerful men with him. Some of these men were just amazing if you read about their exploits. And we will, by the way, as we continue in 2 Samuel and into the Kings. We have a number of their records recorded for us. But we have to understand that God is the one who ordains all of these things. And we throw ourselves on God's mercy. And that is what David's doing here. David's experience here is miserable. And it starts out with Absalom. Have you ever had one of those experiences where you say, well, that was absolutely rotten way to start. And then it gets worse. And it gets worse. And it gets worse. Now, I don't think many of us can express an experience like this. But David knows that this was all because of his sin. And yet he can rest in God. Notice verse 14 as well. The king and all the people with him became weary, so they refreshed or rested there. God gives His beloved sleep. We do not need, as human beings, to win all the battles. David, in the middle of this, in the middle of things going downhill and further downhill, can sit back and say, I'm trusting in God. I know this is from His hand because of my sin. And we, as we consider our own sins, and there are earthly problems that come from sin. Thankfully, by God's grace, we do not need to fear eternal judgment. But when we sin, things come back. They cause us problems. And yet, in the end, we can still rest in God. God's mercy is far greater than our sins. And so as we look at this passage, the theme that we want to see is, in the midst of trouble, more trouble presents itself. Yet God's servant continues to trust in Him. In the midst of trouble, more trouble presents itself, yet God's servant continues to trust in Him. In verses 1 through 4, Ziba attempts to fool or harass David. In verses 5 through 8, we see that David is cursed for where God had placed him as king of Israel. And in verses 9 through 14, David responds in the midst of these trials with trust in God. So first of all, Ziba. Ziba is the servant of Saul. He has become the servant of Saul's son, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was a son of Saul, or grandson of Saul, who had been crippled when Saul and his sons were killed in battle. He had been dropped by his nurse, if I remember correctly. And Ziba, his servant, is going off on his own now. And so this servant of Saul's son brings multitude of supplies to David. Saddled donkey, 2 donkeys, 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. A lot of food and transportation. David is tired, hungry, harassed, and these supplies are welcome. But notice there's no such thing as a free lunch. Ziba is trying to take advantage of David's harassed situation. And we see that later on. People will try to take advantage of us. How do we live? Suspicious of everybody? Who's trying to get me this time? We live trusting in God and His provision. We're careful, but we don't need to fear everybody. We need to trust in God. And David is then surprised by this generation. It fills a need. But as we said, Ziba is there to confuse David. He's trying to grab things from his master. And people take advantage of our bad circumstances. That's what we see here. David specifically asks about Mephibosheth. And Ziba says what about Mephibosheth? Well, he's hoping that the kingdom's going to come back to him. David realizes this doesn't seem right. And he asks about Mephibosheth, and Ziba lies. And so based on the lie of Ziba, David gives him the whole of Saul's estate, verse 4. So the king said to Ziba, "All that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king." Ziba's doing his best to seem like he's on the king's side. God says, by Solomon, Proverbs 18:17, "The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him." We are very much warned by the catechism not to condemn people unheard or rashly. And yet David gets off of his mark here. In the midst of this trouble, doesn't think it through and makes the wrong decision. He says, "All that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." Now we'll come back to this in chapter 19. Ziba gets his comeuppance. But Ziba is trying to use the bad circumstances. And people are going to do that to us. In hard and bad circumstances, they're going to try to get around us. And we need to have our trust not in man, but in God. And so then we have Shimei. David is cursed for being king. God had placed him as king. Another of Saul's descendants comes, Shimei, the son of Gera, of the house of Saul. Very interesting. We don't have a lot of information on Shimei, but we're told that he is of Saul's house, and it's interesting that both of these guys come from Saul's household. There was very little resentment of David as king in Israel. David had come up by the power of God, had not grasped, if you remember. David had said, "I'm not going to grasp the king to kill the Lord's anointed. God will take care of that." And he had waited a long, long time, very patiently. So often we want to grasp and we want to make what we understand to be God's will happen. God will do that in His good time. And so Shimei comes. And he curses. He seeks to call down God's curse on David. He threw stones, not small rocks, large, dangerous rocks, at David and his men. Notice David's men fan out around him on his left hand and on his right in battle array against this guy. This is not a cool situation. And we have the curses of Shimei for ruling instead of Saul. Shimei calls David a bloodthirsty man, which is quite the opposite. A rogue. David had spent his time very carefully avoiding fighting against Saul. We have to realize people come up with their own ideas, especially when my perspective is one thing. It's easy for us to allow that perspective to get in the way. Perhaps think about a car accident. It's obviously your fault if we're in a car accident together, right? Doesn't matter what I was doing. We need, as Christians, to live in the real world, to admit the truth. It might have been my fault. In fact, I was obviously in the wrong place. Oh, I remember when I was in high school, I was in a car accident. And my dad came and he said, "You need to admit that was your fault. It was obviously my fault." Then we talked to the insurance agent. The insurance agent, of course, no, never admit fault. I learned something there. It was my fault. I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. I turned when I shouldn't have. And we as Christians need to admit when we failed. Because otherwise we live in a la-la land. And guess what? There's an awful lot of people in la-la land that don't realize what's going on in the world because they have made it up for themselves. And that's what's going on with Shimei. He has made up who David is. Heidelberg Catechism, question answer 112, that in matters of judgment and justice and all other affairs, I love, speak honestly, and confess the truth, even when it's going to hurt me. We need to confess the truth. Because truth is what we love as Christians, not lies. Lies are the devil. The work of the devil. And so, David had been placed by God as king. And yet Shimei could not accept that because of his relationship to Saul. And he had made up a whole idea that David was bloodthirsty, that David was a rogue. Shimei attributes Absalom's rebellion, verse 8, to David's overthrow of Saul's house. Again, Shimei's own version of what's happening in the world. And we need, as Christians, to see the truth and to rely on God. And that's our third point this morning, verses 9 through 14. That David responds in the midst of these trials with trust in God. Abishai says, "Take his head off." That's not even a big stretch for me. "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king?" Abishai was a mighty, mighty man. He desires to protect his king in the midst of these attacks on him. This guy's throwing stones. This is not a safe situation. But of course, Abishai doesn't spend a lot of time worrying about justice here. While David had failed with regards to Ziba, David's reaction is correct here. Putting people to death is not something to be taken lightly. Duh. Just because he speaks evil of the king doesn't mean he needs to be put to death. And while David's nerves are frayed, while he's pretty depressed about the situation, he's still acting as king. And he needs to be careful that he is doing justice. And some of the things David says here, I think, are very powerful and telling. David accepts that this cursing is because of his son, is because of his sin. Because the Lord said to him, he says, "Cursed David." David realizes that this comes because he sinned. But he also says, verse 11, "This curse is far less than the rebellion of my own son who came from my body." There, verse 11. "How much more may this Benjamite, let him alone, let him curse. For so the Lord has ordered him." Now, did the Lord order Shimei to curse David? No, David is, I think, fairly depressed, we might say, at this point. But he sees God's hand in this because of his sin. And when we are in the middle of sin, and in the middle especially of receiving bad things because of sin, we need to look to God's hand. And notice, while David, I think, somewhat misdirects, he says God said for him to curse. But what does he say, verse 12? God can turn this to blessing. So in the middle of those times in which we say, this trouble could have been because of my sin, or obviously is, we can also trust God. That God can turn even these things to our good. And the curses of one who is fighting against God can almost certainly be blessings. And so David trusts God, not circumstances, not people. David, when God offered him through Nathan judgment, David knew the right place to go. God said, "Shall you fall into the hands of enemies? Shall other things come on you? Plague?" And David says, "I throw myself on your mercy. Let us fall into the hand of God, not man." And brothers and sisters, we have an awesome, a gracious God who saves sinners, repentant sinners. And so as we consider our lives, as we struggle with sin, David knew this mess was caused by his sin. We don't always know that. But when we struggle with the effects of sin in our lives, it doesn't mean, well, then I got to do it myself. I got to handle it. We throw ourselves on God's mercy. David knows the depths, and we need to realize the depths of God's mercy. Yes, the troubles that he is experiencing is because of his sin, yet he trusts that God will bless him and that God will be gracious to him. And so then, in the middle of this cursing, of these attacks, David rests. I just stand in awe of that, and yet we need to realize that. The world is always going to be attacking. The devil, the world, and our own flesh, the Catechism puts it this way, assail us without ceasing. Now that means we have to have our dukes up all the time, right? God gives us rest. Shimei follows David, cursing, throwing stones, kicking up dust. In this trial of David, yes, because of his own sin and humiliation, because of his sins. And yet, they found a place and they laid down. While I'm certain it hurts David, You can hear this in his acceptance of the curses, that Shimei is kicking up dust and throwing stones at him, and he has said, "This is because of my sin." Yet he doesn't have to prove his innocence to rest. He rests in the grace of God. Romans 8, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Yes, these guys continued to make David's trial here the worse. They took advantage of David, of his hardship. And yet at that same time, now David takes advantage of what Ziba had brought. And they ate and they rested. And we can do that in this world. We can step back. We don't have to have our shoulder always to the mill. We don't have to have our nose to the grindstone fighting. Because who fights for us? Who has won the victory? God has. Christ has. And so Psalm 127 says, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He gives His beloved rest." And brothers and sisters, as we live in a world that is trying as hard as it can to take advantage of every time in which we let our guard down, we can rest. We can rest in the Lord. When we face trials because of our sins, they're going to happen. We rest in Christ. When the devil throws our sins at us, we can respond, "Yes, my sins are great, but I have an even greater Savior." And so as we look at David, as we look at the mess that his life became by God's curse, notice where David's trust still is. In God. And brothers and sisters, may that also be our trust, our hope in everything that God lays upon us in this world. Because God is the one who provides and protects. And even when we foul it up as bad as David did, and he did a great job at that, didn't he? God is merciful. Amen. Let us then bow before our God in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your mercy to sinners. We praise You, Lord, for Your grace, for Your undeserved favor, because that is our only hope. And so, Lord, we pray that as we walk through this valley of tears, in this world in which we live, and we experience trials upon trials, and temptations upon temptations, and we fail, and we fall far short of the glory which You deserve from our lives, we throw ourselves on Your mercy. We throw ourselves on the mercy of God our Judge. And we pray, Lord, that our hope would always be in Christ. We praise You, Lord Jesus, that You have paid for our sins, so that we need not fear judgment. And we pray, Lord, that our lives would then be to the glory and the honor of our awesome Savior. We pray, Lord, in thanksgiving, we pray in praise. For we pray this even as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.